Lord God, we are overwhelmed with thankfulness that without you, where would we be? Lord, I love seeing that each time we get to play it. And our prayer is that we all enjoy seeing that, because where would we be without Jesus? Where would we be without your love, Father? Where would we be without the Spirit's guidance over our life? We would be a mess. And so, Lord, we want to ask that you just pour your Spirit on us tonight, that we will understand you more deeply and more richly, and in so doing, give you more thanks and glory. And we want to pray, Lord, for those who do not even know you yet, that they will see that the gospel is very intriguing and very tasty and very exciting. So, Lord, give us grace as we look at your word, and I pray that you make us more productive for your glory alone, not ours. Amen. Well, friends, as we said, we're making our way through a series called Biblical Productivity. That means I read a lot of books on time over my summer. And this is a book I read a long time ago and was really refreshing when I read it just a couple of weeks ago again. And it's by a guy called Tim Chester, and the book is called The Busy Christian's Guide to Business. So guess what it's about? Being busy, all right? And here's this great chapter, which is probably one of my favorites, which is called Glorify God All the Time. And in it, he quotes two people he once met and who wrote letters in to him coming from this book, which was two of their struggles. And I think it probably speaks about how we sometimes view time and the way sometimes Christian churches view time. It says this. It says, a Christian legal secretary once wrote to me, "Can I content myself with the philosophy that all of life is ministry and whatever I do for the glory of God is fine? How then do I answer people who think that if I'm not leading a Bible study, I'm not a gospel minister?" It's a good question. A speech therapist wrote also, "I often fall into the trap of devaluing work to the point that it is only to earn money to enable other gospel work and workers and their livings. What's the point of spending your whole week in secular employment?" Fantastic questions. Fantastic questions. Because they undergird their concept of how church views time and what you do with your time and what's important to do with your time. The fortunate part about it is the Bible helps answer those questions, and I think they've been in places where the Bible hasn't been answered all that well for them, and they're coming out with questions like this. See, friends, I want us to look at our time and our stewardship of time under the one truth that everything is God's. Everything's God's. Your work is God's. Your Christian ministry and serving a church is God's. Your changing nappies is God's. Your exercise is God's. And it's all opportunities to steward what He has given you. On the flip side of some of those quotes, I have people sometimes say to me to excuse themselves out of maybe more things to do for the gospel, is I go, "Well, I've already given church half a day this week. Don't ask more." See, friends, I don't want us to compartmentalize our time. This is God's time, this is my time. I want us to look at a steward all of God's time that He gives us, and that's 24 hours a day for each of us. And so tonight we want to see how the gospel informs our current use of time. Our current use of time. So if you brought your diary tonight, good on you. Might be in your phone. You may be as organized as bring your paper one with you to church. That's great if you do. What I'm not asking you is that this week all your appointments are going to get changed because Jesus is going to change them all. It's not what's going to happen tonight. All right? I'm not about changing your existing appointments this week. So don't fear. What we want to do tonight is have a look at those appointments and see how they are informed and shaped by the gospel. So when you rock up to them, you're rocking up to them with gospel eyes. That's what we want to do tonight. But before we do that, and tonight, as I said, is much more application, whereas last week was much more motivation. Before we get into the application tonight, we, We need to know why we throw the ball. What's the purpose of throwing a ball and your reason to throw it? If we're going to throw a ball, right, get better at our time management, we're going to throw it, we need to quickly review why, what was the purpose for it and reason to, so that we can throw harder and throw further. I hope you were with us last week. If you weren't, I'd encourage you to take use of God's good gift called the internet and download last week's sermon. Get refreshed by it. But last week we saw that our hearts need to be gripped with the knowledge that we are all servants. Whether you follow Jesus or not, we're all servants of God. But servants, this is the good bit, but servants whom have a loving master who came to serve, but is also coming back to serve as well. As you saw that Jesus, when he returns, takes your apron off, takes your oven mitts off, he dresses himself to serve you and you sit down at his table. Amazing look at the gospel and our motivation to take time seriously. For our purpose and reason for time is to be loved servants who remember that biblical productivity is not without its blessing. And procrastination is not without its consequences. That's what we looked at last week. So I encourage you, if you're still new, download the sermon. But all week I've been facing the question, and we did this on Tuesday night as well, which is really exciting. I popped around to a couple of the breakout groups that happened on Tuesday night, and the dominant question was very simple. It was, what does it actually look like to be a productive servant for Jesus? Right? You want to know, and you want your pastor to tell you and everyone what you should be doing at 8 o'clock every morning. Right? That's what your heart is desiring right now, right? I just want to know, as a Christian, what should I actually be doing? So I thought I'd start tonight off by giving you an example from my own life. And this is something that I want us to guide our night as we walk through. This example is going to sort of be a bit of a framework for us to look through about how to understand how we redeem time. But it's an example I've given because it was just this passage really spoke to me on Friday in a wonderful way. And I don't want you thinking that the Christian life is only played in the field of extraordinary. The majority of the Christian life is played out very much in the field of the ordinary day moments, which is one of the reasons I love the gospel, because life gives a lot of ordinary moments and the gospel speaks into those, which is wonderful. So here it is. Here's my illustration. On Friday morning, I woke up at 5:30. We're at 5:20. My alarm went off, got up at 5:30 and went for a ride. Right, if I'm going to be back to feed my little girl Jemima breakfast, she gets up at 7, it means I get up at 5:30, I go for a bike ride, manage to come back at about 2 to 7, I'm winning. Right, life is good, this is fantastic. Walking into the house, Jemima, just walking down the stairs, I'm like, this is great, super. Well, what's Dad's job? My wife and I have a little 8-week-old little boy at the moment, Oscar, who's having a lot of fun. He sleeps in the morning. My wife sleeps in a little bit in the morning because they're doing it hard at night. But Jemima comes downstairs at 7, and I give her brekkie. And she normally has toast, and so I sort out toast, and she gets that, and that's good. And then I'm like seeing my pug outside on the deck just going, take me for a walk, jerk, right? Because I've not had a walk in 4 days, all right? And he's a funny dude, right? We come to our place to meet our pug, you'll laugh, and then you'll probably cuddle him, which is good. But I was like, hey, fed the dog, great. Fed Jemima. Ooh. All right, she's cuter than him, right? But fed Jemima, and I'm like, great, Jabba, we're walking. So I got the lead, took Jabba out to the local park, and no one was there. No one was at the park. It was just me and Jabba. And for some weird reason, I just didn't feel comfortable. For one reason. It was when I left my daughter, she was watching Yo Gabba Gabba. Right? Don't watch Yo Gabba Gabba. All right? It's crazy, weird kids. It just creeps me out, right? But she was watching Yo Gabba Gabba. And all I could think about was, I've missed an opportunity. I'm by myself in a park walking a dog. while my little girl is by herself watching TV. What a missed opportunity. So I remember coming home and I said to Jules, I said, "Sweet, I've had a bit of an epiphany. What I want to do with my time in the mornings is go for a ride and come home at 7 and then pack a breakfast. And then I'm going to take Jemima with me and we're both going to go and take the dog for a walk. And while we do this, we're going to pray together and we're going to read the Bible together." And so my morning this morning was fantastic. Because guess what happened this morning? Got up at 7, didn't go for a ride, sorry. But I got up at 7, packed a little breakfast for me and Mommy, went to the park, sat down on the bench, she let Jabba have a run, he did his stuff, we prayed, we read our Bible, and I used an opportunity that was otherwise missed by her watching TV, with now me discipling my little girl and growing her to have an affection for the God that loves her. Now, I'm not a hero, right? So don't look at me and go, "Wow, you're amazing." I'm not a hero, right? But what I want to do now is work back and show you how I got there. How my Friday actually changed. How my use of time on my Friday morning changed. And it leads us to a principle that we're going to find in Ephesians chapter 5. And the principle is this: time for the Christian is to be redeemed, not merely managed. Time for the Christian is to be redeemed rather than merely managed. Come with me. I hope you have your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 5. Let me read verse 15, because I'm going to be spending our time on three of the verses, verse 15 and 17. Verse 15, it says, "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Now, the NIV renders the first little section in verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live." It's not the most helpful, only because what it actually says is, watch out how you walk. Look carefully how you walk. And that actually brings up the theme of Ephesians, right? I'm not sure if you've ever read Ephesians before. It's a wonderful, simple letter. If you're a newer Christian, I'd encourage you to pick up Ephesians. It's a very clear explanation of the Christian faith and the Christian walk. But Ephesians is split up into two sections. First section, chapter 1 to 3, is all about your identity in Jesus, right? I want you to know who you are if you're a believer. Identity. From chapter 4 to the end, it talks about, well, if that's who you are, then what does that look like in your walking? And so if you've got a Bible there, at chapter 4, verse 1, it uses the language of walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And it keeps giving this reference to walking. And so when we pop into chapter 5, its interest is, will you walk as light or as darkness? It doesn't say whether you walk in the light. It says, will you walk as light or as darkness? Or it also says, will you walk as wise or unwise? And that's where we pick it up, because the context to which Paul is addressing the use of time here is how you walk in the Christian life, whether it's in a way that follows Jesus or it's not. So I just want a quick tangent as well. Because as I said, the principle I want you to see is that time for the Christian is to be redeemed, not merely managed. Whatever you do, don't hear me say that I want you to walk away saying to other people, "I don't manage time now. I redeem it." And just ramble off what we call Christianese, which people just gawk at and feel very distant from. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to change your language. What I want to happen is that your understanding of time management is radically changed and you look at it in a different way, so that others will look on and be intrigued and ask you, why do you manage your time that way? Which gives you an opportunity to then say back, because I see time management as related to redemption. Would you like me to explain that? I'm not asking you to change your wording. I'm asking you to change your understanding of time management. So as we pick up in chapter 5, it says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Wisdom in the Bible is not intellectually smart. Otherwise, I fail. Right? I fail miserably if that is what God wants me to be in regards to wisdom. No, the way wisdom is characterized in the Bible is whether or not you fear God and know God. You are wise if you fear God. You know He's there and you know that He is bigger than you are. And you know your place in the world. But also that you know God. You know He loves you. You know He's coming to redeem you. You know He's coming to save you by His Son. You know He's here to transform you. That's what characterizes wisdom in the Bible. For wisdom is far deeper than just being merely intellectual. But he moves on and says, if you are wise and if you know God and you fear God and your life is shaped around that, then make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity, the NIV renders it. The ESV says it, making the best use of the time. Right? So it's, the wise man makes the most of every opportunity or makes the best use of the time. Now, the translators have made an assumption here. The assumption is, sorry, my iPad's gone a bit blurry on me just for a moment. The assumption is, this is why you don't use these silly things. The assumption is that you know what it means by making the most of or making the best use of. That's their assumption. That you understand what it means by making the most of or making the best use of. And they assume that because you understand the words, the time. Or as the NIV renders it, the opportunities you have. And they assume that you know what the time is. Because the assumption is that since you as a Christian know that we live in a period of time between Jesus' incarnation, as Jesus coming to earth and saving us, living the life we couldn't live, dying the death that we did deserve, we live in the time between that, Jesus coming, and Jesus' second coming, Him coming back again, then it's a time when all people are called to salvation in God, a time which God's people are busy serving the purposes of Christ rather than their own. Because you know that's the time, in between Jesus' coming, the time of salvation, because you know that's the time, then you know how to make the best use of it. Now, I've been in Christian ministry for too long to know that that's not the case. I know my own heart too well to know that I am not that great at knowing what's the best use of my time, even if I do know deeply that Christ is coming back. But friends, the verse is much more nuanced than this. Much more nuanced. Because the words that are translated in your Bibles that say, make the most, is one word. And the word means to redeem. The word means to redeem. This makes much better sense of the rest of the verse, which states that you redeem because the days are evil. For to redeem something is to buy something back. It's to purchase something. It's a market term used to describe the purchase of an item to reinstate its original use and function. That's what it means to redeem something. I'm not sure what your first car was. Mine was a Volkswagen Beetle. All right, it was cute. It was red. All right, great exterior, 1972 Superbug. All right, and when I bought it, it had no floor. None. Like, you could see the road as you drove, right? It was fantastic. Now, I'm not sure if you're the kind of person who's the DIY specialist, whose great joy in life is fixing stuff up. If you see a sign for a house that says, renovator's delight, inside you wells up delight. I'm a little bit like that. My problem is I'm not good at it, at renovating, right? I need some help there. But I do get excited. And so when I saw this little beast for $800, I'm like, I am redeeming you from captivity, right? This is going to be a great moment for you, little bug. And I was pumped, right? And so we bought it. My dad lent me a little bit of money at the stage. And we decided we're going to fix it up. My dad had already spent a bit of time working up how to fix up Beetles. And so we put a new floor in. Got a brand new paint job inside and out. It was red. It was amazing. Chrome trim. I even managed to get old school little V-dub seats and recover them professionally in red and white vinyl. This was a cute little bug. It was great. And so for $800 and a little bit more, we restored this thing. I eventually sold it because when I dated Julie, she was so sick of the petrol fumes that came out the front of it because it kind of leaked a little bit of fuel from the front. And we eventually saw it. I eventually sold it. But I still regret it because I put so much effort in redeeming this thing, bringing it back to its original use. So for you, it might be the rescue dog, right? You're like when you're a kid, mum and dad took you to the pound and you bought a dog that was on death row, right? And you redeemed that little fella, right? He was just ecstatic when you did. What's interesting is the word that we have in verse 16, the only other time it comes up in the Bible is when it speaks about Jesus redeeming us from our sin. So that time it comes up in the Bible. And we're called to look at the redemption that Christ has won for us. See, it's a life of redeeming moments, your life is. Of redeeming everyday moments. Buying time with the gospel of Jesus from its previous owner of the flesh, the world, and the devil. So Paul wants for you to see your reality of time, which means that it makes it far deeper than merely time management. Because it says that how you manage your time is deeply spiritual. Deeply spiritual. If you're called to redeem it, to buy it back, as the verse says, from evil. For friends, as the gospel has redeemed you, as Jesus has bought you to be his own from the old master who didn't treat you well and your life was a rusty floor in a car, and Christ brought you back and cleansed you up, clothed you in white, restored you completely, made you his, radiant. For as the gospel redeemed you, so you are to redeem all the opportunities you encounter in your day, your week, your month, your year, your decade, your whole life. Now, many of you may be sitting here very frustrated now at the lack of prescriptiveness that the Bible has given you about how you should use your time. As I said earlier, you want the Bible to say, this is what you do at 8 o'clock. This is what you do at 9 o'clock. This is what you do at work. This is what you do when you get home after a hard day at work. The Bible has a huge lack of prescriptiveness when it comes to time. But what I want to convince you on is that that is absolutely liberating. Absolutely liberating. It means three things. It means that not all Christians do the same thing with their time. It means we can be different and enjoy how one another uses our time differently. It means that the gospel works itself out in every culture, place, and time. It means that Christians haven't been doing the same thing every day for the last 1,000 years. It means that when you go to India and their clock runs 60 times slower than ours, it means you're not going to force them into a box. What a joy. It means that it creates in us a far deeper dependence on the Spirit's work over our time. It means you'll be praying more. It means you'll be seeking God's wisdom far more. Far more. Imagine if God said, here's your schedule. Imagine it. You would just do it. Right? That's what you do. You just do it. How lackluster would the Christian life be then? But God says, you get to depend on me. That's how you can do it. I read a great quote this week that I hopefully will illustrate and show you the importance of this. It was a wonderful quote by a guy called Michael Card. And I guess in my wife and I's context in life at the moment, it really resonates, but hopefully with you as well. He says, the cry of a baby in the middle of the night is not simply a summons to change a nappy. It contains within it more than our ears can hear. It is a call to leave the cozy self-interest of our warm beds, to come saying no to 1,000 voices that tell us to remain where we are comfortable. It is a call to come away from ourselves. No one who has ever heeded this call will tell you it was in vain. Even in a moment of nappy changing, God calls you to redeem that. So let me ask you, if you're a team leader at work, will you steward God's time by domineering over others? Or will you redeem it by scheduling in opportunities to focus in on the improvement of your colleagues? Pray for them, trying to assess where they're at, seeking their promotion, not your own. If you're a dad, will you steward God's time by using the nappy change, the midnight toilet stop for your kids so they don't wet the bed, or the discipline of your kids? Will you steward God's time for those things with cold bitterness and resentment? Or will you redeem it by seeing each encounter as an opportunity to grow in patience, to grow in gentleness and love? If you're a coffee snob, I love you. All right? We can hang out in winter, all right? It's going to be great. We'll sip our lattes. But if you're a coffee snob, will you steward God's time by sipping cold drip filtered in a glass beaker in gossip with others? Critiques on waitstaff and a general attitude of self-importance? Or will you redeem it by using these times for building up your brothers and sisters, for communicating and connecting with your local barista or waitstaff and making a friend? If you're a pet owner, will you steward God's time in prideful focus on how your dog is smarter, cleaner, and more attractive than other dogs or owners? It's why Jules and I got a pug, right? He's none of those three. All right? Will you steward your time doing that, or will you redeem it by seeing every person there in the park as an opportunity to make a friend to share the gospel with? As a servant at church, will you steward God's time in apathy, just fulfilling your rostered duties for Jesus, knowing He takes no pleasure in that? Or will you redeem that time by connecting with your sister or brother, praying for them, welcoming new people so they can have an opportunity to see why we love Jesus that good, and giving them a smile that represents God's smile over your life? As a tangent, friends, that's why on our Sunday ministry teams we pair people up, because we want more done than just the job. Take, for instance, our foodies team. We pair up people in twos. Does it take two people to make the food on our supper table? Not yet. But we pair them up because we want friendship to happen. We want them to connect. We want them to pray for one another. We want them to be baking together and have the joy together of serving their church so that they grow. It's an opportunity for them to redeem time. Friends, the Bible calls us for something greater than time management. It calls us to biblical productivity, where fruitfulness and effectiveness are of much higher value than efficiency. Where fruitfulness and effectiveness is of much greater value in God's eyes than efficiency. Friends, Christians are called to redeem time, not to merely manage time. But let me give you three truths that you'll need to know if you are going to be someone who starts working out how to redeem your time. Three truths that you have to know. Number one is that time can be full of frustration. Romans 8 shows us that creation is still groaning as like a woman in childbirth. It means when you plan to have the most amazing exercise to get fitter, in order that you can bless your partner, be a healthy dad, have more energy at work, which are wonderful, great, redeeming ways to do exercise rather than just to make myself look better. You might walk out one morning and it's pouring down with rain. And what's going to happen? Duh, come on! Right, 5 days in a row. I'm trying to get fit so I can bless people, Jesus. This is frustrating me. Friends, it's going to happen. Things aren't going to go the way you want. I could be taking Jabba for a walk with a lovely picnic breakfast for my daughter and I, and a walk out in the street and Jabba just gets hit by a car, right? Well, breakfast over, right? Right, that's what a great morning of redemption, right? It's going to happen. It might be frustrating, right? That's a bit extreme. Pray against it, right? But time can be full of frustration. But secondly, time can be full of oppression. Is that you might go to the cafe and you might want to go there regularly, time after time after time, because you're more focused on whether you can make a relationship for the gospel than whether or not you have the best latte in Sydney. And you rock up and you seek opportunities and all you'll get is angst from the wait staff. And you get short job comments from the barista. And as soon as you open your Bible, maybe pray with a brother and sister around a cafe, they're short with you. Friends, we deal with a sinful world. Our time faces sinful people. We may have great plans of redeeming our time, but they can be moments of oppression from others. And I don't want that to discourage you. That's just the world we live. We're redeeming time out of evil. Expect that to happen, but pray it doesn't. And thirdly, that time will be full of idols. And this is so important. For every opportunity has an evil side also demanding your worship. So no matter how much you plan something to be so good, don't ever pretend that Satan doesn't want to rob you of the goodness of that when you're out doing it. Take exercise, for example. This is one that gets me. I've tried to get fitter. Why? Because I want to be a healthy dad. I don't want to be a fat dad running after a kid's out of breath, not being able to do that. I want to be physically attractive for my wife because my body's her body. I want to be a fit pastor so I can actually do ministry for a long time if God gives me that grace. But when I rock up in the mirror each day, Satan wants to rob me of every redemptive quality of that and go, James, you're looking good. All right, doing well, man. I know you laugh, right? Love you too, all right? But every opportunity to use your time for redemptive quality is an opportunity for an idol to spring up. Friends, time may be full of frustration, oppression, and idols. And so be wary of that. But our call is to redeem the time we have. So let me come back to walking the dog this week. Right? In that illustration. For that illustration that I gave about my Friday poses the question probably that many of you may have, and I hope you have it. If you don't feel bad, But I want you to have this question in your head. How did I come to the realization of a good way to redeem that time? How did I actually think that that would be a good way to redeem my time? Look at verse 17. It may be a little scary, but I hope it isn't for you, because it's relatively simple. Verse 17 gives us a wonderful answer. It says this: therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what the Lord's will is. Now, for many of you, understanding what the Lord's will feels like Everest. You're just never going to climb that. Can I give you some comfort that the Bible doesn't say that? The Bible says that God wants you to know His will. He wants you to know it very clearly. Very clearly. It's why, if you have a Bible with you, look at verse 10 in chapter 5, because it says this, which is almost exactly the same way of saying, understand what the Lord's will is, but it's in a bit of a different way. In verse 10 it says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Will of God, pleasing God. Will of God, pleasing God. The question is, what will please my God? What will please Him? How can I discern what pleases Him? How can I discern what His will is? And so I want to give you three things that come from the remaining verses, which I'd love you to read when you get home tonight. The remaining verses are 18 all the way to the end of the chapter. Verses 18 and 21. I want you to read them when you get home. But three things in those few verses help us understand how we may come to the realization of what God's will is. First one is this. Friends, we need to spend our time with, we need to spend time with the Spirit, leaning on our knowledge of God in Christ. If you want to know what God's will is for your day-to-day moments and redeeming them, you need to know God and you need to know what He's done. You need the Spirit to pull you into the Word to hear who God is and what He has done. That's why you never, ever, 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 ever take a memory verse for granted, a Bible study for granted, a sermon for granted. Because all of those and more things are opportunities to continue to hear what God's will is for your life, because they're opportunities to hear who God is and what He's done. The only reason I sit in a park and think of that is because I've walked with Jesus for almost 13 years. And I know Him. I know what He's done for me. And I try every day, or at least twice, one on Sunday, one on Wednesday night, to remind me again and again and again. Friends, the Spirit's role, you'll see in verse 18, it wants you to address one another with the gospel, the truths of who God is, and sing it together, it says in there, to remind yourselves and remember truths that the Spirit wants to tell you about who God is. That's why sometimes you need other people to help you with that. So the three things I do, the first one is to have an epiphany in a park. I need to spend time with the Spirit, leaning on my knowledge of God in Christ. The next two are questions, though. The next one is I need to ask myself, how can this lead me to thankfulness to God in Christ? If I look at my diary, I look at my appointments, what I need to do, I need to ask myself, how is this going to lead me to thankfulness to God in Christ? Because we are called to always be thanking God for things. And the third one is this. Ask myself, how can this enable me to serve others? And when I'm in the park, I rely on the knowledge I have of God by the Spirit, and I pray for more. I ask, Lord, how can this thank you and bring praise to you? And then I ask, how can this moment serve another? Which is what Ephesians will go on to say, that submit to one another and love one another. It speaks a lot about that. So friends, as I was alone with Jabber in the park, here's what happened. The Spirit reminded me of this passage that I'm preaching on today, and it reminded me of the gospel. It moved me to ask the first question, on which my answer was yes. Does walking my dog to the park, is that an opportunity to thankfulness for God? And my answer was yes. Sun's shining. I'm loving one of his animals. I'm having some me time. There's heaps to thank God for. Wonderful things to thank God for. But in answering the second question, there was a no response. Can this enable me to serve others? For all I had was a knowledge that I left my little girl by herself in front of a TV and wasted an opportunity to disciple and mentor her. That's why this morning was a joy. That's why this morning was a joy. So God changed me by his knowledge through the Spirit to bring me thankfulness to God, not just for a sunny day, but for my little girl and enjoying time with her, and also to connecting with others in the park as well, and walking a fat pug. That's fun. And was it an opportunity to serve another? It was. My little girl was taken away from the TV to spend time with her dad, praying, learning more about the God who loves her and made her, than having a sick time playing in the park. Friends, redeeming time is very ordinary, occurring in very ordinary moments in life. But that's exactly why the gospel is extraordinary. Let me pray first. Lord God, we are so thankful that you have not given us a list of things to do that puts us in a box and that we would be tempted to just do out of duty. But you have given us a call to use every single moment we have as an opportunity for redemption. And so, Lord, we need help. Because we're going to walk to parks, we're going to walk to work, we're going to walk to cafes, the pubs, we're going to spend time with family, and we're not going to know how to redeem the time. And so give us more knowledge of you through your Spirit. Help us to be in your Word and taking every opportunity we can to know you through your Word, so that when we're in those moments, we'll have much more discernment about what's pleasing to you and what's your will. And we pray that we'll ask ourselves the questions. Will this moment give you praise and thanks? And will this moment serve others? And if the answer is no to any of those, we ask, Lord, that you give us the time to repent and to try again. With dependence on the Spirit for guidance, we ask. Well, thank you for your Word. May it redeem every moment of our life, we pray. Amen. Amen.